Thank you for joining with us for another episode of Morning Briefings here on the Pipeline Intercession for the President and on our podcast. If you have any dreams that you have about the Office of the President, please send them to pip@christiancenterstreetport.com. We're so thankful that you all have joined in with us on this prayer journey, and we look forward to standing with you not only today, but in the days ahead. So with that, we'll go ahead and join today's broadcast as we talk about the news and stand on the wall for this nation and the Office of the President. Good morning, everyone. Zach R. Skadden coming to you live from North Carolina on this beautiful Shabbat Friday as we enter into the last episode before the month of May in our study of preparing ourselves for the night watch so that we can be in alignment with the Lord. It's coming to an end. I only have a few more points. I'll go into it next week as well, and then look towards the other watches that are through the night that we haven't looked at so far. We looked at the morning, 3 to 6, and now we're looking at the 9 to 12, and we'll look a little bit more into the other ones. And today, the focus on keeping watch and through the night, and I'll go through some scriptural examples of even the disciples and Jesus of how they struggle in the Garden of Gethsemane. But the main key here is it takes not just, oh, I want to do this and I have to do it. It takes an anointing and a grace from the Lord if this is what you're called to do, to pray through the night. And it's not every night. Maybe certain times, maybe the Lord's calling you to do it, certain seasons in your life. Because right now for me, it's hard with the child to really do that and stay up all night. Whereas before, or even portions of the night, there were times where I could and recover from it during the day. But I digress. And so I want to look at scripture in Mark 14. And you can really go through the whole chapter as a good example. But I want to focus on verses 32 to 42, because this really deals with seeking out to the Lord about the anointing and the grace, if you want to call it that, to be able to walk it out. And look, even the disciples themselves struggled. So we see here, starting in verse 32, after they've had the supper, after Judas is left to go betray Jesus, and Jesus and the disciples, verse 32 says, they came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here until I have prayed. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. So Jesus is saying, keep watch. Similar to what the Lord's been calling us. Take back the night season, which is why Chuck even wrote a book about reordering our day. And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? And obviously, this is where a lot of Christians get the pray for 1 hour mantra from. Verse 38 goes on to continue and says, keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's a key point there. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And sometimes we have to pray and ask, Lord, as Jesus did, thy will, not my will, in situations where he's called us to do certain things. And again, it goes on to continue. It says, and again, he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Is it enough? The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of the sinners. Get up, let us go. Let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. And so we see here, even the disciples, they weren't perfect, as some believers today would like to make you think that the disciples were, and everything has to be perfect when we do things for the Lord, whether that be praying, asking for healing, etc., stuff like that. Even the disciples weren't 100% foolproof. But the prayer point that Chuck points out today is to ask the Lord to anoint you to watch. It's not just something, oh, yes, my flesh wants to do it. I have to do this. I have to do this. Okay, that's good. You have that zeal to do this, but it still is going to take grace and an anointing from the Lord to be able to walk that out. Because we are human. We are on earth. We have flesh and fleshly desires and things that would cause us to not stay awake every night of the hour. And that's why I say, look, seek the Lord for if this is something you're supposed to do at times. Some people are called to the midnight watch. Some people are called to the morning watch. Some people are called to the early evening. It just depends where that season. Some people may not be called to a midnight watch because of their schedules throughout the day. And that's completely fine. But it's seek the Lord what his will is in these situations so that we can understand them and walk them out and be in that alignment with the Lord throughout our day and our lives as well. Okay, with that in mind, we want to this weekend be aware of what lies ahead as we enter into the month of May. And so a few things that have recently happened out of Ukraine is, if you remember the update that there was a UN official who went to Russia, Moscow, to meet with Putin, and then went to Kiev to meet with President Zelensky in Ukraine. And immediately after that, rockets started hitting a missile plant in Kiev. Right after that meeting, and Zelensky got on and made a big deal about this, asking for more weapons and all this stuff. And look, he's desperate for the situation. And they're saying that at least 10 people have been injured. So the war continues on, and it's not just in Mariupol in the east. It's throughout all of Ukraine. And then there's an issue with the eastern part of Moldova that is allied with and aligned with Russia. So there's situations still going on. And then an interesting thing that has come out, we talked about how yesterday Germany came out and said they are open to the idea of increasing their military domestically within Germany. And the question becomes, what does that truly mean? I talked about sending via NATO weapons, tanks, etc., to Ukraine. And now Russia has started to openly come out via Wall Street Journal report saying that they are going to look at dropping their oil embargo, really put an oil embargo on Russia. The problem with that is this is all contingent upon a unanimous vote from the EU, 27 EU members. And the other issue comes to play of where do you replace the lost oil that you're getting from Russia and you're buying from Russia. There are estimates that currently right now, the payments that Germany, EU states in general pay Russia-controlled firms equals around to $1.05 billion a day for energy from Russia, which is causing, you know, the continued stimulus for their bankrolling their war in Ukraine. And as prices have increased, inflation has increased, Russia is benefiting completely from that right now. And the reason that this is interesting is because you have seeing at the same time decisions being made by the Biden administration affect oil and gas prices. And I tell this story because if the EU actually goes forward with this, where are they going to backfill this? Biden says, oh, we're going to go to Qatar. We're going to go I'm trying to remember exactly. There was a speech he said, to Korea, to Japan, to basically intercept what should have gone to those countries and ship it to the EU right now, Poland and Bulgaria. And so that's going to affect prices for them and everybody. So it's starting to affect, and it's harmful to the overall economy of the world as prices are going to continue to increase. Now, how that ties into the United States domestically and some policy decisions that the administration is making is the NPR put out a report, and I'll put it out here, and this is widely known news, is that Biden is asking Congress for $33 billion in additional aid for Ukraine on top of the $14 trillion that has already been allocated for them. And it goes in to include not just military support, but also humanitarian weapons and economic support, which that's a red flag and a concern there, because there are people within Ukraine who are fleeing Ukraine with bags of money because nations are just flooding the nation with cash. And during a time of war, it's not surprising. How are they going to investigate? They're holed up in bomb shelters. And while these bombings are going off, these people are running out of the country with cash. So there needs to be some wisdom there in how this is allocated, how this is spent, how this is useful. And on top of that, you have, and I'll get to it here in a little bit, is you have this $33 billion in additional aid to Ukraine being asked for by Biden. You have $22.5 billion push for COVID aid, and they're trying to tie – I talked about it. They try to tie those two policies together because – and this is – they tried to do this before, and they were somewhat successful. If you tie Ukrainian aid to COVID aid and you push it forward, people are going to vote for it because of the Ukrainian. They want the Ukrainian aid. How dare we? We can't not support Ukraine, et cetera. And then you also have the push for forgiving student loans. But I'll get into that here in a second. So I want to go back to this issue with the Biden administration pushing for more aid for Ukraine. And what is truly, truly alarming in all of this is the issue around Biden's response of how to deal with Russian sanctions and et cetera. If you saw the speech yesterday Biden gave about basically seizing assets from Russian oligarchs, he butchered his way through it, could barely they should give him easier words to say, number one. They know he can't say lengthy words. He falls asleep during his speeches, unfortunately. And I don't want to play it because it's very heavy to see the president of the United States speak in such a manner to the world about this. And again, this is that policy decision of seizing assets for foreign actors is kind of a double-edged sword. Why haven't they done it before with, say, Osama bin Laden's family members, other terrorist family members who they know have assets here? Why? And they're saying we're going to buy it and sell it and send that money to Ukraine. How can we verify that? Is it enough? Is it really anything? Then it gets into the whole argument of private property and all this host of issues that arise there. Oh, well, they're not foreign. They're foreign actors and all this stuff. They're bad actors. Well, what happens when they deem Christians as bad actors and et cetera and stuff like that? So that whole issue raises a complete levy of questions about the legality, the constitutionality, and the future implications of what could happen, like with someone who they deem as a terrorist via free speech. So issues to be aware of moving forward. And then I want to shift to the border issue because, again, yesterday HHS Secretary Alejandro Mayorkas was sitting before congressional hearing. Next week he goes before the Senate. That will be even more interesting. And we're coming to find out that Ukrainian refugees – I'm going to point this story out because this shows the hypocrisy of what's going on at the border. Ukrainian refugees who have found their way to Mexico are not being let in for obvious political reasons, in saying they have to wait, they have to go through the legal process of getting and seeking asylum into America. But yet, if you cross illegally or if you enter into America somehow and then seek asylum, oh, it's okay. You just have to come back for your court date and whatever the case may be there. So there's hypocrisy there, and that's what people called out. Now, there, I'm going to point this story out from Politico. There are Democrats in vulnerable positions that are purple states that are alarmed throughout the country, not just along the border, throughout the country, who are standing up and asking the Biden administration, Homeland Security, to come up with a plan for when they end Title 42. Now, a lot of this is politically motivated because there are midterms coming up and there are people who are in vulnerable positions who want to have a plan. But what's more alarming or more interesting is to see there was and there are constituencies in Colorado, Arizona, people who are pushing for something to be done. This isn't just a politically motivated issue. This is a, hey, this is a national security issue. And I think this is a good thing, is people are waking up to the issue at the southern border because it's affecting them, even if they're in the heartland of America, because of how the Biden administration has handled this situation in flying illegal immigrants to the heartland of America. So this is a good thing. This is something we want to continue to pray about, along with the issue at hand in Ukraine, is because of how the administration is handling. It is completely apocryphal. If you've seen Chip Roy's, the congressman from Texas, interaction, he points out legal definitions, shows evidence, and unfortunately, DHS Secretary Mayorkas is, I don't know if he's oblivious to it all or he's just ignoring it and playing dumb, or he truly believes that what he's doing, he believes he has a handle on the southern border and the border really around the country. But Chip Roy points out, he says, no, you don't. There's deaths on the border. People on the border are saying, don't pull 42 unless you have a plan in place. And look, I've pointed this out before. The issue isn't Title 42 itself. The issue is whether you deal with people once they've crossed the border or you deal with them in Mexico. And why removing Title 42 is such a big issue is because the plan that they want to put in place allows people to continue to come across the border and then seek asylum, because they don't want to uphold Remain in Mexico. And really the battle should be around Remain in Mexico. And that's where we want to pray for somebody around this president to rise up and advise him on how to secure the southern border. This is not just a political issue. This is not just, oh, let's fix this, or let's get something on the books before the midterms and let's do it. This is, we need to secure our southern border. And one thing that came out through the questioning from this House committee is that there are upwards of, there's been confirmed by the New York Post, 27 people who are on the terrorist watch list. But Chip Roy pointed out he has secured a letter that there are upwards of 42 terrorists that they've confirmed captured at one point. And he asked Alejandro Mayorkas, what has happened to those people? Where are they? Do you know where they are? Did you release them, set a court date, quote unquote, and hope they come back? What happened? Where are they? It's a legitimate question. And Alejandro Mayorkas obviously couldn't answer the question. And that alone is alarming. And so something we want to pray about for this president, along with the decisions being made by this administration on Ukraine. And I want to point back out is part of the speech the other day that Biden said, is he talked about how no one should be making comments about the use of nuclear weapons or the possibility that they use it. But then the next line he goes in to say, well, we're prepared to do whatever they do. And if you remember back to Biden's speech in Poland, he was the one who started this whole debacle. And we have the dream from Gloria Zion and Daniel Pierce about getting into a rift and a possible misfire from this administration about the entanglement with Russia on Ukraine. So we want to pray there as well for wisdom to somehow arise within this administration and for people to have the ear and fear of the Lord when dealing on this issue and listen to the Holy Spirit. Because this battle is not over. It's looking like it's going to continue to rage on for a while because Ukraine is continuing to just hold off, and Russia is showing they are not going to give up this easily. They want something, this battle. They're not going to just leave because they want to leave. Now, I want to focus on, look a little bit at this. I talked about it before. So we dealt with the aid to Ukraine, a little bit about the COVID issue and the tying of that together, and now the big budget issue. And the reason I want to point this out is because, again, we have the prophetic of making sure we stand against this spending agenda that is motivated from the likes of Bernie Sanders, more so the progressive wing, and the crippling that it will cause to this country if we go forward with this. And one of the decisions being put forward by the Biden administration and pushes from this Biden administration is to forgive student loans up to $50,000. He says he has the authority to do. Again, these are progressives pushing for this. And this would upwards of over $1 trillion in debt that would be forgiven. And, you know, they're pulling this from Leviticus of, you know, every, you know, seventh year, forgive the loans, etc. This is where believers on the Democratic side are pulling for this. Now, there is a place and for that, and that's a question that needs to be answered. Is the Lord behind this? Is he not? What is Biden trying to do for this? Economically speaking, this would be disastrous for Biden to even consider doing this. I mean, this is a Haman's noose here of, look, you do this. There's only 22% of people, and most of those people in America, they have high-paying jobs, and they could pay it back. Myself included, and not that I have a high paying job, but that I took out student loans to get my master's degree, and I am willing to pay them back. Me standing against this policy hurts me financially, but in the long run, I'm willing to take that risk because when I went to school, took out those student loans, I understood that I would have to pay these back, and I'm comfortable with that. And one thing they're showing is that, like, look, politically, this is a disaster because you're going to have blue-collar workers on the right and the left stand up and say, you're going to forgive them? No, I'm not going to do it. Not only that, there's an issue of, well, what's going on with these colleges? Why are these colleges giving out these loans to people who gender studies, psychology degrees, use of sociology degrees, and really underwater basket weaving type things? Studies that do not pay well or pay at all. People think, oh, you just get a college degree. That's all you need. No. You need to get, if you're going to college, get a degree that gives you a skill, whether that's thinking, something to do with your hands, et cetera. That's why trade schools for men could be crucial if you didn't go to a school that taught you those things in high school or whatever the case may be. And the pushback of examining and auditing these universities, my opinion is that you could close at least half of the universities around the country and people would be fine. I mean, it's just bloated bureaucracy at its finest. And so we want to pay attention to this because this could affect the future of the economy. It might help, but at the same time, it might help in the short term, but in the long run, are you dealing with the issue of the fact that the federal government is just handing out student loans to people who are 18, who probably shouldn't take out student loans for degrees like gender studies, sociology degrees, underwater basket weaving, those type of things. Doctor, lawyer, those are still questionable as the rate that they're giving out and the amount that you have to take out is preposterous. So we want to, again, continue to pray and intercede for both Republican and Democratic congressional and Senate leaders to stand against this Bernie Sanders spending bill. so that it does not cripple the next 3 to 4 generations that the Lord has showed us prophetically. And going into the midterms, this is going to start increasing because they have to pass a budget for next year. So they're going to try to figure it out. And so this is going to continue to rise. Now, there's 3 stories I want to end on real quick of continuing to follow the issue in Georgia. Is now it has come out that via a Freedom of Information request by Georgia's Secretary of State Brad Raffensperger has shown that the Biden administration, the DOJ, the NAACP, the ACLU, and several other Southern Poverty Law Center, if you know that one, we're all working together to hush what went down in Georgia and to fight against the election integrity laws there. That in of itself, the fact that they're working together is, number one, alarming. And they said it was basically attorney-client privilege via what is called coordinated legal privacy, common interest communications. That's what makes it attorney-client privilege and makes it quote-unquote protected. And Just the News, and I'll put the article for it. Just the News and Brad Raffensperger have looked at this and said this is very alarming on what they have. Now, they got stuff, but some stuff was redacted. And so what was redacted is, why is this redacted? And you see through these communications that somebody who worked for one of these organizations ended up getting on the Biden administration cabinet positions. And so you see the political motivation behind this of why they're doing certain things, which is of no surprise, but now it's coming to the forefront and things are being exposed. We have that prophetic that things are going to be exposed in Georgia. And kudos on Brad Raffensperger for being humble enough to admit his faults, admit his defeats in the past, and go forward and investigate what actually happened. No, things were not clean in the last election. That's very fair. But we have to understand what happened, so we know what to look out for in the coming elections. And hopefully some of the election integrity laws have done that. And then another story, something is a victory. And these are victories. And I want to end on that. Another victory is that there are women's groups, people who didn't want to stand up for Title IX, are now starting to stand up, sue, speak out against the Biden's plan to redefine sex via Title 42 and erase campus due process and erase basically women's sports in general. But the females athletes are finally standing up and advocacy groups are finally standing up, which they should have done. They should have done what the athletes in Britain did. It says, we're not competing unless you do not allow him to compete. And so there goes your sponsorships, your advertising dollars and everything there. So that's a good victory there. We'll watch that one as that one goes forward, because the Biden administration is going to push forward with this ideology that is disastrous. And then last thing, I want to preface this one because we really need to keep our emotions in check when hearing this story, because it's not foolproof. But it might be an indicator for what is to come, that John Roberts, because he has written an opinion on another case, might have signaled that he will not be writing the decision on the Mississippi court case and ultimately about Roe v. Wade, which could key in on who might be doing it. Is it going to be Kavanaugh? Is it going to be Gorsuch? Is it going to be Amy Coney Barrett? Depending on which way it goes. And some legal analysts believe, again, this is only an indicator. Does not mean that it is 100% going to happen. He could write the opinion, but what is believed is because he wrote an opinion on another major case, that he will most likely not write an opinion on the abortion decision. So we'll see what happens here. The reason this is interesting is because there are those who would prefer abortion to go forward and to be the law of the land, Roe to stay in place, are upset about this. They are nervous about this. So might be, again, this might be an indicator, might not. We do have one more month to go before they release the opinion that is coming out. And you know, anything about John Roberts, the fact that he may not be involved in writing this is actually a really good thing, because he just doesn't want to be the brunt of the media backlash from the public and out there. He wants to stay behind closed doors. So two major victories, one potential victory we need to stay in on the wall for these justices on this Golden Court case as we come towards June. And as we enter into the month of May, refreshed in a place of strength, foundation, strong foundation in the Lord, let's continue to be mindful of the callings of the Lord through the midnight hour, through the night watches, to stand on the wall where the Lord would have us. If it's just for your family, if it's just for your neighborhood, if it's for yourself, that's fine. Whatever God has called you, whenever he's called you, let's stand, let's be aware of what the Lord is anointing us to fight for. And let's stand on the wall and pray and intercede that not only will we be healed, delivered, and to continue on this fight, but those who are not, to be healed, delivered, to get back in this fight, and stand for righteous principles for this nation so that we can reach the destiny of this nation, which is spreading the gospel of the kingdom to the nations. And Shabbat Shalom. I hope you guys have a great rest of your weekend. I will not be on noon prayer. 6 month appointment, pediatrician appointment for my son. So, but be sure to join in with us as we continue to stand and update a few other issues as well at noon. So blessings, and I'll see you guys next week. Have a good one.